scripture reading will be for Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt.
Everyone. Good to see every one of you. We are always thankful for the opportunities we have to assemble together and open up God's Word and certainly meditate on it and try to learn some lessons from it. For this month in the Sunday evenings, I've been trying to focus on Jeremiah. And really, we had a lesson also from Jeremiah this morning. So we've looked at Jeremiah chapter 1 and Jeremiah chapter 28. We're going to kind of go in reverse a little bit tonight. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, we get to see a picture of Jeremiah. He's kind of getting called to be a prophet at a young age. And he really tries to throw that out to our God. And he says, you know what? I'm a youth. I'm inexperienced. And God says, I don't really want to hear that. And many times I feel like that's really how God views our excuses. Even though we don't necessarily have that direct contact back and forth, certainly we have God's Word. When He lays out what He wants us to do, and we say we're not going to do those things, I think we could fall into Jeremiah's shoes. But Jeremiah, he's a little apprehensive. And certainly God asked him some things that we just can't cover. I've been trying to cover a chapter, a lesson, but it is quite the challenge to try to get through a chapter with any degree of thoroughness. But we have Jeremiah. His name means God is high. He's known as the weeping prophet. And really, he's born into a family of priests. He's called at a young age. He tries to use that as an excuse, but eventually he does submit and he tries to do the best he can to preach. God has special requirements for Jeremiah. One of those is he's not to marry. This is not not a restriction that God put on all of his prophets, but it was a restriction given to Jeremiah. And also, Jeremiah was not really supposed to go to a house of mourning or really a house of great grief. Maybe you'd say a wedding or a funeral. Jeremiah had certain restrictions on him. Certain restrictions that would be probably challenging for a young man. And Jewish culture, what it, applies to Jewish culture was to get married, to have a family, to go to these places of great joy. And yet God is saying, Jeremiah, this is what I want you to do. In many ways, Jeremiah was an outcast. He had a struggle on his hands. He had a struggle because he's preaching to the southern kingdom, which is about to go into captivity. And Jeremiah is going to see this with his own eyes. He's going to see the southern kingdom, God's people, the nation of Israel has split in half, and we've got north and south, we've got Israel and Judah. Israel gets taken away by Assyria around 700, I believe. And then we have this time period where Judah, the southern kingdom, is going to have their bounces back and forth of being kind of faithful and unfaithful. But Jeremiah is dealing with an unfaithful people. They are not doing things morally the way they should. Their worship is corrupt. And Jeremiah feels for these people. And he's called the weeping prophet. He loves the people he's trying to preach to. But it's kind of hard when they're rejecting everything he says. And what I'd like to look at is Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 1, we kind of see Jeremiah being called as a prophet. In Jeremiah chapter 7, I would say that Jeremiah starts a speech. He starts a speech that I think goes from chapter 7 to 10, although some people might, dispute that a little bit. But I think chapter 7 to 10 is a nice grouping. And what we see is Jeremiah really starts hammering on his preaching of his message. And Jeremiah, if you think of it, he's preaching to God's people. These are God's people that he has chosen, that he has pulled out of Egypt, that he's given them the promised land, and years have went by, and they are morally corrupt, their worship is corrupt, and they're not being faithful to God. And you know what? God many times describes his followers or his people as sheep. And what's sad is the sheep are not listening to his voice. And in chapter 7, that's really the message that Jeremiah is going to lay out, I think, is that he's going to start to lay out, if you are supposed to be God's sheep, you're supposed to be God's chosen people, but you are not listening to his voice at all. And that's really what we start to see unfold in chapters 7 through 10. In chapter 6, just leading up to that, there's kind of the passage where we have the saying of, you know, ask for the old path. And you know what they say when they ask for the old path in chapter 6? They say, we want nothing to do with the old path. Jeremiah is preaching to individuals that don't want to hear the truth anymore. And certainly it's a struggle. I think it was a struggle for him, but he's doing the best he can to try to get this message across. What I find so interesting about Jeremiah's message, and so many times the message of the prophets and the servants of God, and so many times the message which is preached is viewed as treasonous. And you think about that, is that people that align themselves with God are a lot of times viewed as being treasonous against their own country. And actually, Jeremiah is going to have some issues with this down the road, is they're going to say, Jeremiah, these things that you're preaching, these things that you're teaching are treasonous. You're speaking and preaching against the country itself. And really, he is preaching against the morality and the false worship that has come across in the South. But if you think about it, Amos was accused of treason. I mean, we could make a big long list. I think in the book of Acts, you see that the apostles were accused of treason. They say, you're preaching against Jesus. And also Jesus was accused of treason. I think Nehemiah, when he's rebuilding the walls, they try to say, Nehemiah, you're doing this against the king's orders. Treason. It's very important that we obey the laws of the land, Romans chapter 13. But we need to understand that sometimes when we preach the truth, it'll sound treasonous. I mean, even saying things that there's a higher court than the Supreme Court could be viewed by our country, not too far from now, is treasonous. But there is a court that's higher than the Supreme Court. But that might sound treasonous to some people. Preaching the truth sometimes might sound that way. And Jeremiah, he's really going to get into it as he really unfolds chapters 7 through 10 trying to preach to these people. Number one, I think what we'll see in these first few verses, as Jeremiah starts relating this picture to them, is understanding the background of the southern kingdom. These are God's people, and because they're God's people, they almost have an arrogance about them. They have an arrogance about them where they think because they have the temple, they're God's people, they're the Jews, they're God's chosen people, that they cannot be touched. That God's relationship with them is unconditional. That God will rain blessings and glory upon them because they are God's people. They have the temple. They are God's people. It doesn't matter what we do. In short, they didn't think they had to be obedient. God's people got to a state where they're turning their nose up at Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, we don't want to hear what you say because we're God's people. We have the temple. We are God's chosen people. We cannot be touched. But you know what? God's relationships are conditional. And I think people don't like to talk about that today. You know, our marriages are conditional. And God's relationship with his people is conditional. We can go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I believe. And Moses is about to, he's given his last speech to the Israelites before they go into the promised land. And he basically says, do not forget God. And he says, God will bless you if you do these things, but God will curse you if you do these things. And it has been so many generations now that the children of Israel have done the things that God said he would curse them for. Making alliances with foreign nations, worshiping him in false ways, giving up all morality. That's the state that Jeremiah finds these people in. And Jeremiah certainly tries to preach to them that they do need to obey. Let's read the first 7 verses there in Jeremiah chapter 7. Chapter 7, verses probably just 1 through 7 for now. It says, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk other after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I have given to your fathers forever and ever. God does have conditional relationships. The southern kingdom, they do have the temple. They are God's people, but they are not listening to God at all. They have turned their ears off to what the Bible says. Of course, we understand they turned their ears off to what the prophets say in the Old Testament. That's how God communicated to them through the prophets. And certainly the old law. But they are not listening to those things anymore. Jeremiah preached at the gate. When people come in to worship, which really they're going to be engaged in false worship, but when they come in to worship, preach to them, Jeremiah, and tell them that they are listening many times to lying words, and really he describes their morality and how it has really shrunk away. We need justice, we need obedience, and neither is found in the southern kingdom. You start to look at some of these things that they're engaged in. It says, execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. They're not being fair in the court. They're not being fair when it comes to judgments being executed. It says, do not oppress the stranger. They're not being hospitable. They're not welcoming people and trying to help people. They're not compassionate. It says, keep in mind the fatherless. Keep in mind the widow. And it says, do not shed innocent blood in this place. You know, you don't look at that too long, and I start making connection with the United States. Do we look at the fatherless the way we should? Do we look at widows the way that we should? Do we shed innocent blood? Jeremiah preached against these things. It says the southern kingdom, they need to amend their ways. They need to change. They need to change. And Jeremiah is trying to preach that message, and that message has to go out, and it's a message of change here. It's not a message of you're okay as you are. You're okay ignoring the widow. You're okay ignoring the fatherless. You're okay shedding innocent blood. You're okay. That's not the message. The message is amend your ways. And Jeremiah's taking this to God's people. It's really a call to change. People need to be honest with their dealings. They need to practice justice. They need to do those things that are right, even if it hurts. If you make a deal and then somebody comes with a better deal, you better honor the deal that you already set. You already said that you would sell the car for this amount. When a better deal comes along, doesn't mean that you could exchange your word. They were dishonest. They weren't just. They were shedding innocent blood. They weren't taking care of those that needed taking care of. You know, God calls us to exchange lives. It's not too much different in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament, Jeremiah says, you need to change your life. You can't go around doing these things that are wicked. You can't go around ignoring things that you should be doing and think you're okay with God. But what are they saying? The temple, the temple, the temple. I don't think it's a coincidence that they're saying that. I think they're saying that because they say, we are God's people. We have the temple. We're okay. It doesn't matter the way you conduct ourselves. And you know what Jeremiah says? Amend your ways. Have you amended your ways? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, truly, this kind of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Repent means to change. And when we become Christians, we're supposed to change. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Have you ever thought that your life is a reasonable service to God? Amend your ways. Amend your ways. We're called to a new life. When we're baptized, certainly our sins are washed away. We're to walk in newness of life. We have a new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We should do things that are different. Jeremiah is calling them to change. Will they change? As we continue on, we start to see a picture of some of the decay that's happening. Chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, it says, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in the house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. you start to look at this, God's people have decayed in relation to morality, in relation to worship. And what's sad is it looks like these individuals are showing up to so-called worship, and they're saying, you know what? It's okay that we do all these sinful activities. It's okay. You know why? Because we've got the temple. We come to the temple. It's okay. We make our sacrifices without the right attitude. It's okay. We don't have to change our lives. Because they trust in lying words that cannot profit. They're stealing, they're murdering, they're committing adultery, they're swearing falsely, they're burning incense to Baal, they're walking after other gods whom they do not know, and then they come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. You know, it almost sounds like once saved, always saved. That's almost what it sounds like. It almost sounds like in Jeremiah's time, they're dealing with something that we're dealing with in New Testament time, is that God's people, people that believe they're following God many times, say, you know what, I'm okay. It's okay if I sin here, it's okay if I sin there, I don't have to change my life. But that's not Jeremiah's message. He says, you need to change. Amend your ways. You can't be involved in this. And you know what's interesting? I believe it's talking about the temple. What is he saying has happened to the temple? He says, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves? Who says that in the New Testament? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 13. Jesus walked in. Matthew chapter 21 verse 13. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. God, what should be sacred in many ways, what should be true, what should be pure, has been corrupted in every form. They're going to places and saying, we're okay, even though we have these sinful lifestyles, we're not going to change. It's not a big deal. They're going to pay a high price for their conduct. You know, I think they can hide behind false worship. And you actually see this through the Old Testament. Is a lot of times people think they can hide behind false worship. But what makes false worship? Well, when we go to the New Testament, John chapter 4, 23 and 24, says God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Spirit is the right attitude, truth is in accordance to God's word. There's many people that will go through the motions and they think they're okay. Many times in the Old Testament, and I'm not saying Jeremiah's time's perfect, because I think worship had been corrupted to the point that they were using idols and they were using all kinds of things, but there were some times where they would actually offer a sacrifice that would kind of match up with the Old Testament scriptures. But they weren't doing it with the right attitude. They were going through the motions. And because they were going through the motions, their worship became corrupt. It became vain. It became useless. This can happen in the New Testament as well. In fact, Jesus, when he comes on the scene, he addresses it. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, you draw near to me with your mouth and honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Our worship becomes vain when we lose our right attitude, when we're not worshiping in accordance to truth, when we're doing what men say we should do, and when we do those things, our worship becomes vain. And that's what's happening in Jeremiah's time. Will these people hear the voice of Jeremiah? Will they hear the call to change? Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel, and now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. God says, I'm trying to do everything I can. I'm trying to send my prophets out. My prophets are going out early in the morning, and they're telling you that you're not worshiping right, that you're not acting right. And he says, I'm doing the best I can. I'm sending them out. I'm trying to get the message across to you, but you're not listening. They don't even hear his voice anymore. You know what it reminds me of? John chapter 10. John chapter 10, it talks a little bit about sheep. But in John chapter 10, verse 5, it says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger. You know what's strange in this situation? Is they won't hear the voice of God anymore. The voice of God is now a strange voice. What did God say? You know, sometimes I feel like that in our culture and our society. Wait, what did God say about marriage? I've never heard that before. Wait, what did God say about our sexual conduct? I've never heard that before. Wait, what does God say about conduct in relation to our parents? What does God say about conduct in the workplace? I've never heard that before. That's a strange thing. I haven't heard that. The voice of the Lord has become strange to these people. And it's like they run away from it. If you continue in John chapter 10, and you get down to verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." But the people in Jeremiah's time, when God tries to cry out to them, they don't hear his voice. In fact, they're running the other direction. Oh, it's a sad picture. I mean, Lamentations, when you think about it, Lamentations is connected to Jeremiah. He's called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah sees what's going on. He's looking at a nation, God's people, who have turned away from God. They're not acting right. They're not worshiping right. And he's trying to get the message across, and they are just ignoring him. And Jeremiah struggles with this, because he cares about them so deeply that they will not listen. Verses 14 through 15. As we just kind of keep continuing on as best we can. It says, "Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name and which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole prosperity of Ephraim." The southern kingdom has lived evilly for generations. They have not conducted themselves in the way that they should. You know, there's a penalty for sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. Physical, spiritual. And you know what? Eventually, that cost catches up. It might not catch up in this plane of life, but certainly when it comes to the spiritual realm, our sin problem needs to be taken care of. And certainly it is one that we should think about and consider on. We look at this first part, and it looks like God's got some conditions for his people. I want you to act right. I want you to worship right. And when you don't do that, you're not hearing my voice. And we start to see a picture that God is going to deal with it. And you know what? Jeremiah starts to get a picture of no hope. Look at verses 16 and 17. 16 and 17, it says, "But therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or a prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" This is pretty powerful. God says, don't pray for them. Now, Jeremiah is a weeping prophet. I think he wants to pray for him. And actually, many times in Scripture, we see prophets and people of God intercede for sinful people. Amos did it. He's just on my mind. Amos did it, but we think back to Abraham and Sodom and Gomorrah. He interceded. He said, "Please, God, don't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. If there's just a few righteous there, you can spare them." Many times, godly people will intercede for sinners. But here, God says no. Why? Because I think God knows their heart. I think God knows that this has went on so long that the people are in really a hopeless situation. They're not listening to voice anymore. God has tried to send prophets to them. He's tried to give them opportunities, and they persecute the prophet, and they do everything they can to get the prophets as far as they can away. Question, Kyle, should we ever stop praying for people? I don't think so, because this is God directly talking to Jeremiah. He's telling Jeremiah, don't try it, because I know where these people stand. That's what I think is going on. I think that we can never give up hope. I don't have divine knowledge. I don't have God going to tell me directly not to pray for an individual. But I think that there is something to say that there is a time where there's a point of no return. And that's something to think about. I think when we think about this, death is one of those dividing lines. I think death is one of those dividing lines. We have our chance as we go throughout this life, but once we cross over that plane of death, I think that all those decisions have been put in order for us, based off our decisions and our free will. But this is just trying to show us, I think, how bad the situation is. You know, in Amos, this is just on my mind because we've been studying the Tuesday class, Amos intercedes two times, and God actually grants Amos' request. He goes back a third time, and God says no. He doesn't even let him talk the third time. He says, it's time for judgment. It's time for judgment. We see that, and I think really we're just seeing a sad state of affairs. Verses 18 through 20. 18 through 20, we're going to see God's judgment and God's wrath. It says, the children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cake for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, it says, consider the goodness and the severity of God. And in our culture, in our society, in our religious world, people tend to focus on the goodness of God. And the goodness of God is extraordinary, it is excellent, it is wonderful. But what people don't want to do is they don't want to turn the page and see the severity of God. God is a just God. He is a just God, which means that He will not let crime go unpunished. If you think of a just judge, for instance, we would not be satisfied with a judge that just kept letting murderer walk after murderer walk, and these murderers show no sign of repentance. They show no signs of changing their life. They just keep showing up and they say, judge, I murdered somebody. And the judge says, well, you know what? You're free. And you know what? That murderer goes out and murders again. And then comes back. And the judge says, hey, you're back again. Why did you come back? And he said, I told you I was going to go out and I was going to do it again. A just God will judge righteously. And that's why we need Jesus Christ so much, because we understand that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We come in the courtroom, we can't say we're innocent. We need somebody there on our behalf, and that's Jesus Christ. He says, I will pay the fine for that person. And how extraordinary that is. But we serve a God that is good, but there is the severity of God. And what a foolish game people play with God. That they think they can trick God in some way, tricking God and saying, I'm faithful. Oh God, I'm faithful. Now the Bible doesn't say you have to live perfect lives. That's why we have Jesus Christ. But if we think that we can just run around and be outwardly disobedient, I think we have another thing coming. I think we have the severity of God. Read Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. And what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. But God is not mocked. If you think you're going to pull one over on God, you're not. And God's people really here, I'm not saying they're trying to pull one over on God, but you know what they're saying? We're okay. We're going to be delivered. Yeah, we're doing all these things. Yeah, we're worshiping falsely. But we're God's people. We have the temple. We will be delivered. They need to be obedient. They need to amend their ways. These people are not obeying God. And certainly there in verses 18 through 20, we see a little picture of God's wrath. Verses 21 through 28 there. Says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I command them, saying, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil heart, and went backwards, not forwards, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt, and to this day I have even sent to you all my servants and prophets, daily rising up early and sending them, yet you did not obey my voice. You did not obey me or incline thine ear, but you stiffened your neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore they shall speak all these words to them, but they did not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. We have a picture of outright disobedience. We have a picture of the Father calling out, and yet they will not obey. We see just the moral decay, but we see people that are not obeying God. And I don't know how many times Jeremiah has to say it in chapter 7, but you see that common. Obey, 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 obey. But you know what they're doing? They're not obeying. The Father calls out, they don't answer. When your Father calls out, do you answer? When Mom or Dad tells you to go and do something, do you do those things? When Mom and Dad calls out, when God of Heaven calls out and asks us to do something, do we do it or we try to run away? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things that I say? We go back to John chapter 10 and verse 27. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14 and verse 15. They are not obeying the commands that have been laid forth. I'll tell you what hits me a little bit hard in this passage. It says they did worse than their father. How many generations can we get by with that? People doing worse than their fathers. You know, I think about that a lot when it comes to the Lord's church. I think of my father. I think of my grandfather. And then after then, my family dropped off. That's just how it is in my family. I'm sure yours has similar. How many generations can we be worse than our father? Somebody's got to change it. You know, Josiah is a great example of that. Josiah didn't have the best role model. He didn't have the best example. He didn't have the best dad. He didn't have the best granddad. Now, I believe it's his great-grandfather, if I'm correct. I believe his great-grandfather did pretty good. But he didn't have the best dad. He didn't have the best grandfather. But Josiah says, I'm going to turn this around. You know how he turned it around? He started reading the book. He read the scriptures. He tore his clothes and said, you know what? My family has not been doing what the Bible has said, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. How many generations can we be worse than our father? A generation has to stand up and say, you know what, I'm going to try to do what the Bible says. And Jeremiah is trying to call them to do that. Obey, obey, obey. In the last few verses, we start to see a punishment that's coming. Verses 28 through 31. It says, so you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away and take up a lamentation on the desolate height. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. We start to see a judgment scene. What is the judgment scene? Why is this judgment scene coming upon them? Because they do not obey. Obedience is perhaps one of the most underrated ideas, I think, in the Bible when it comes to our culture and our society today. You know, I have a lot of people I need to obey. I need to obey God. I need to obey my parents. I need to obey elders. I need to obey the government. I've got a long list of individuals to obey, but our society says, you know what? You're your own boss. Do what you want to do. But you know, that's not Jeremiah's message. He says, amend your ways and obey. Amend your ways and obey. They are abusing their bodies and doing things that they should not be doing, and they are also abusing worship, and we can see it very clearly. They are not listening to God's voice. Verses 32 through 34. We're really seeing the judgment. Judgment's coming. His wrath is going to come upon them because they do not obey. Verses 32 and to the end of the chapter says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it shall be no more to be called Topheth, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury until there is no room. The corpses of his people will be sued for the birds of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. The southern kingdom is going to be destroyed. There's going to be no bride. There's going to be no bridegroom. There's going to be no joy in the streets. In fact, there's going to be so many dead bodies that the birds are going to come. And not only are the birds are going to come, there's going to be no people around. Because it says no one's going to bother the birds. You know how you walk up on a bird and it runs, you know, flies away? Nothing's going to scare the birds away. A picture of desolation. It's going to be a valley of slaughter. because they don't obey the words of God. Do you obey the words of God? Certainly, I hope we do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 10, it says, "So we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, good or bad." You understand you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? In Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 9, it says, "Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Will you obey God? Will we be his sheep? Will we listen to what he says, or will the voice of God become a stranger to us? And will we run away from the voice that's trying to save us and protect us? God's people are running away. We pray that you run to the saving words of Jesus. Before he died, he sent them on the Great Commission to baptize everyone, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. We see that they carry out that message in Acts chapter 2. They were baptizing individuals for their missing sins. For asking me to become a New Testament Christian, for asking me to praise the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can if you come while we stand and while we sing.